God's word to us is found in Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word.
If I were to pick a word that would describe American culture at this particular moment in time, I think the word would be unsettled. Would you agree with that? I think we're fairly unsettled. I think we're kind of wondering what's next, and we're not sure. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, unsettled is defined this way: not calm or tranquil, but disturbed, or number two, likely to vary widely, especially in the near future, or number three, not decided or determined, doubtful, and finally, not resolved or worked out, kind of undecided. To use an old Roman Catholic theological term, it feels like collectively as a nation, we're kind of in limbo. You ever feel that way? We're just kind of hanging there in midair waiting for what's going to happen next. And we're not sure. When polled by YouGov.com, most Americans were anticipating a tough year in 2024, except people under the age of 30. A lot of them feel pretty good about next year. I don't know why that is, or maybe you get older and you just know too much and you're like, oh. But the younger crowd has a pretty good outlook, and that's good. That's good. So why are we so unsettled? Number one, it's an election year, so there's going to be uncertainty about who's going to be in charge in the future and how things are going to go. For young people, there's been multiple layoffs in many companies. I always keep an eye on that. My kids work in the digital world, and you see companies like Google, Amazon, Microsoft, they've all been laying off people in the last couple weeks, and that sort of has a ripple effect. They're there at the top of the food chain, and if they're letting people go, it's going to tumble down to everyone else. As a nation, we're deeply divided in how we think our nation ought to proceed. And just at this moment, there seems like there's warfare in everywhere, in Europe, in Africa, and the Middle East, and even in South America. It almost, those of you who lived in the 70s, doesn't it feel like the 70s all over again, you know, with all the stuff going on back then? And here we go again. And then there's the threat of war with China. For those of us near to retirement or already there, we wonder about our investments or our Social Security or pensions and our ability to live and to deal with it. And, you know, I think, gosh, I hope everything's okay, or I guess I'll just live in my kid's basement or something, right? So we hope it all turns out well. And all these things together are, they all kind of make us unsettled, but what really makes us unsettled, I think, is the fear of the future, which translates into the fear of the unknown. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know how things are going to turn out. I'm uncertain. And so I'm a bit fearful about what's coming. In our passage today, the Israelites were on the cusp of going into the Promised Land, which was the Promised Land that God had given them. And you remember that they'd been slaves in Egypt for multiple generations, And then finally, God comes along with Moses, his leader, and he says, we're going to leave. And they did leave. They were able to get out of slavery in Egypt. And then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And now they were finally going into this destination, this land that God said he was going to give them. But their leader, their old leader, Moses, had died. And now they would have to trust new leadership in a guy named Joshua. And not only this, they were going to have to fight a war with many battles in order to have the land, to take possession of it. And the Canaanites had trained armies and walled cities. You remember when Israel first thought they were going into the land and they doubted God and they sent in the 12 spies and they came back and says, oh yeah, it's a land flowing with fruit, milk and honey. It's a great place, but there's giants in the land. Everybody's taller than us. And so we don't think we can win if we go to battle. And so these are large people that they're going into battle against. The Israelites, they're untrained, they're untried in battle, they're nomads, they're sheep herders. And then they're used to wandering and gathering. They're not used to hard-fought battles, and the terrain and the geography were unfamiliar to them. And the generation that was going into the land was a younger generation. They'd only heard stories about the promised land. And so it was a distant memory that they were hanging on to. And it must have been exhilarating and terrifying all at the same time. And their stress level must have been up to the ceiling. On a very personal level, you and I, we experience fear of the unknown whenever major changes come into our lives. There's an old study done in the 1960s. A lot of you have heard of it, maybe. Psychologists Holmes and Rahe developed a scale based on major life events. And they said if you had too many of these major life events at once, it could lead to a breakdown in health or a loss of your mental well-being. On the top of the list was death of a spouse. You lose a husband or a wife, you get 100 points, not in a good way, right away, that the stress level is unbelievable. And it's closely followed by divorce. And of course, divorce, it's still, you're separated from that person, but they're still hanging around. And sometimes that's a lot worse than death because they're, you know, all the complications that go with divorce. It's ugly stuff. Suddenly being alone and having to negotiate life on your own, it's stressful. It's fear of the unknown. How will I provide myself? How will I deal with loneliness? Getting up alone, taking care of myself. What does the future hold for me? Changing jobs is a major life changer, or retiring from work that you've been doing for 30 years and lately losing a job and being unemployed. Boy, that'll make you uncertain and feel like you're in limbo when you're between jobs and you're not certain what's next. Talk about feeling unsettled and you're desperately in need for there to be a something next. I know for a lot of people that retire and move to Lewis, and you can either retire well or you don't do well at all. You don't know how to handle it. I remember in Jacksonville, one of my neighbors was in his late 40s, retired from the Marine Corps, got a lawn chair and drank a case of beer every day and died of cirrhosis of the liver. Couldn't handle the transition to something else. You know, his identity was wrapped up in his work, and when that work wasn't there, it's like, now who am I? How do I handle this? And apparently not well. So that's a major stressor. Moving to a new community and starting over is a lot like the Israelites moving to the Promised Land, except without the battles, unless you have a rough HOA. Then you get the battles, right? Have a good HOA. Moving's tough. You ever moved? It's like, okay, or change jobs. That's tough. Then you got to learn where all the new minefields are and what to do and what not to do, right? When you go to a new job or a new organization, and you move your family to a new place, and every time I've moved my family a number of times, and it's find a new doctor, find a new dentist, a grocery store, a mechanic for the car, get kids acclimated to a new school and new friends, and also buy a new house and sell the old house. I think this is house number 5 for us. My wife says, if you move us one more time, you can go by yourself. We're not moving. But it's tough when you move. And some of you have never had to do that. But if you've moved, you know that it's a major, major stressor. And you hope and pray that the new place works out and is tolerable. A record number of people have moved during and after the COVID crisis. Lots of people have moved out of the cities. A major shift in population has taken place in our nation. A lot of people don't notice it, but demographically, there's been a tremendous shift in where people live. And it's happened only in the last 3 years. Fear of the unknown can involve questions about our future health. Will I be healthy enough to do my job? I mean, some of us, we do jobs where, hey, you know, if you can't use your fingers, if you can't see well, if you can't think clearly, if you're not able to drive, suddenly your life has turned around in a major sort of way. And so these are things that we think about. Are we going to be financially stable? What will the year ahead be in store for me? What's around the next bend? And we can plan and we can save and we can have everything mapped out, but sometimes it doesn't always work out, does it? I keep journals and I look back at my old journals and I look at some of the plans I had, and half of them didn't work out. I mean, I was planning, but then, you know, kind of, you know how life happened along the way? Has that ever happened to you? And it's like, whoop, you're not going to do that. And so you have a different direction. Because God had another plan altogether. And my plan wasn't to be in ministry out of young adulthood, but here I am. God had a different deal for me, right? So the Lord knew his people. He knew they would be fearful about their future, fighting battles, moving into a new land, setting up a new beginning with houses and farms and families. And would they be safe? Would they be taken care of? And Lord knew that the fear of the future and the fear of the unknown would be racing through their minds and through their hearts. You ever go to bed one night and you're just thinking about, what am I going to do in the next year? And you can't sleep. It's like a rewind on a video going over and over and again, and you just lay there. That's happened to me. So God addressed these directly, these fears and concerns in Joshua 1:1-9. And he began by stating the obvious. He said, they knew this, but he said, Moses, your leader, is dead. The guy who was leading you for the last 40 years is gone. He's not coming back. You can't go back to the desert. The only way forward is into the promised land with a new leader named Joshua, a new direction. And you need to cross the Jordan River, leave what's happened before behind you, and go into this new future that I have for you. You know, when we face a new future and new challenges, one response is to yearn for the good old days. You ever hear someone yearn for the good old days? Oh, I wish it were 1965 or 1982 or 1990, or if you're a young person, I wish it were 2010 again. I don't know. I remember one guy saying, you know, I remember when it was only a quarter to get into the movie theater. I'm like, yeah, but did you also remember that the hourly wage was 75 cents? And we always tend to remember the past kind of with rose-colored glasses. And we, you know, man, if I could just rewind the clock and get back to where I was before, life would be so much better and so much more easy. And you know, God says, no, you can't be stuck in the past, yearning for the past. It's time to focus your spiritual eyes on what's ahead of you and go there with me. From an existential perspective, every follower of Jesus is on a journey towards the promised land. Did you know that? You know what the promised land is? It's not Lewis. It's not Florida. It's heaven. It's heaven. In Hebrews 12, the Christian life is compared to running the race, and at the finish line is heaven, which is our promised land. John Bunyan wrote a book that fictionalized the Christian journey through life. It was an allegory of a guy named Christian going to the eternal city. And the book was written less than 20 years before our church was born in 1678. He was a Puritan. And the title, everybody knows the first few words of the title of his book, which is The Pilgrim's Progress. But there's a rest of the title. Listen to the rest of the title. The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. It's very much a book focused on the journey forward. And at the end of the journey is the eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's the promised land. So we always want to look forward to what's ahead, not looking to what's back, not trying to get back to where we were. Secondly, to Joshua personally, the Lord promised him success on the battlefield of Canaan. Verse 5 says this. This is an amazing promise. I wish God would give me this. He does give it to me, but I mean in the everyday stuff. He says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, you're going to win every argument. Hey, anybody you play tennis against, you're going to win. Hey, whatever, you know, when you coach your kid's soccer team, you're going to win every time. Wouldn't that be a great promise? That's not what he meant. But can you imagine this kind of promise? You'll succeed in every battle that you fight for the rest of your life. And it wasn't that Joshua was smarter or that he was more powerful than any other Israelite, and certainly the Canaanites had some pretty tough characters that were fighting in their armies. But over the years, Joshua had learned to trust in and to believe God. Listen to the promise of God to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it was God's presence in his life that was going to help him win the battles. It wasn't Joshua under his own power or his own spectacular generalship that was going to win the battle. It was God's presence in his life. And you and I have the Holy Spirit living within us. When you became a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up presence in your heart and lives inside you. And so the Lord is always with us. We're never alone. And he guides us and he strengthens us against all the attacks of the enemy. When you have the Holy Spirit in you and God on your side, you will never lose. You may choose to lose, but you don't have to lose against the enemy of our souls, because God's with us and he expects us to live with strength and courage for us. And that means spiritual strength and spiritual courage. And that's the second point. We're to live in the spiritual strength and spiritual courage of the Lord. And what this translates into is a spiritual boldness in the way that we live out our lives for Christ. We're outspoken about our hope that we have in Jesus. We take risks for the kingdom. We face danger in the unknown with confidence because the Lord is with us. Corrie Ten Boom put it this way, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Do you get that? Trust the unknown future with a known God. And the Lord told Joshua to be strong and courageous because he was going to be a follower. He was going to be leading God's people into the promised land. Now, how do you be strong and courageous? I've always been kind of fearful as a kid, and I'm still a little bit fearful. And I think when God commands you to be strong and courageous, it's not that you're naturally strong and courageous. Sometimes to be strong and courageous, you have to act like you're strong and courageous. You know what I mean? In other words, you get out there and you act strong and courageous, and you can do it with confidence because you have the strength of God living in you. It's not a, you know, tricking yourself into be strong and courageous. It's like, as an act of faith, Lord, I'm going to go out there and be strong and courageous, and I'm counting on you to come in and make sure it all works out and gives me the gumption that I need to do what I need to do. And that's what he means. Be strong and courageous. Act with strength and courage. Act without fear. And you may be trembling on the inside, but act like you have that. And the Lord will come through, and it's his spirit that'll make it work out. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are God's man or God's woman. And God has a calling on your life, just like he had on Joshua. And it'll be different for each one of us. But God has given each of us a task, a life's work to carry out on his behalf. You have a calling on your life, and God desires that it be done with strength and with courage and without fear. And we're to depend on him every step of the way. Now, as we enter to the future that God has before us, there is one other critical key to success apart from the strength of the Lord, and that's living according to the pattern of life that God's laid out in his word. Listen to what the Lord said to Israel. Obey the law that has been given to you by my servant Moses. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Meditate on it. Learn it by heart. Memorize it so that you'll be careful to do what it says. Now, we're not trying to get legalistic, but we want to live life the way God has laid it out for us to live. And the summary of the law, Jesus summarized the law. He said, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and body. And then the second one, do you remember it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And that encompasses all 10. You're honoring God on the Sabbath. You're honoring his name. And then you're loving your neighbor by not murdering them. You're not lying to them. You're not coveting their stuff. You're not committing adultery with their spouse. You know what? Does this make sense? Children, you're obeying parents. Aside from the strict law, the Word of God has good things for us to do. I mean, it tells us how to live out with our money. You know, it says the debtor will be the slave to the lender. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm reading the paper and I'm seeing that Americans are going deeper and deeper into credit card debt at to the tune of 27% interest. It's nuts. And it becomes a ball and chain. We're to live life God's way. We're to put him first. And he says, if you'll put me first, if you'll live the way that I've laid out in my word, he said, here's the promise. He says, you'll be prosperous and you'll have good success. Now, it doesn't mean that money's going to fall from the sky and, you know, everything's going to go your way, but it what it means is that I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure that you have food on your table, shelter over your head. If you need work, I'm going to make sure that you have work. It may not be the one you want, but he's going to provide, and you're going to have a fullness and a richness to the quality of your life. Our lives will have meant something, and will have a lasting impact on our world. It's not a health, wealth gospel that's here in Joshua 1. It's, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a full life. I'm going to give you a life that you'll love to live. In finishing up, I must admit that I feel pretty unsettled about the world we live in as much as the next person. I really do. I can only take the news in bits and pieces. I can't have a steady flow, or I just get all twisted up. And I feel uncertain about the future. But I think, you know, after studying this, I think I'm going to try to live into that unknown without fear. You know what I mean? I'm going to try and say, Lord, you know, you've commanded me to not be afraid, and I'm going to do that as much as I'm able to. And I'm going to count on your Holy Spirit to give me the power to not be fearful and to live with strength and God's strength. And all of us, I think we can commit to being a little bolder with our lives and not be terrified that something will go sideways in life, particularly if we're living life God's way. Just live out your life in faithfulness to God. Move forward, and if something goes differently, well, maybe it's part of God's plan to shift you into a different direction. But let's not be timid. Let's not be fearful. Let's not worry about the uncertainty of the circumstances that surround us. Let's be confident in the Lord, and let's move forward in His strength. And let's carry out the calling that Jesus has on our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that we can count on you to strengthen us. And I thank you for your presence through your Holy Spirit that lives inside each one of us. Lord, we live in an uncertain world. We live and we don't know what's around the corner. But Lord, we're going to count on you to guide us forward and to guide us through into that next reality that you have for each and every one of us. And we thank you that there is a promised land waiting at the end of this life. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. For the benediction. And now may the grace and peace of Jesus Christ our Lord be with us. May we walk with him in strength and in courage. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.